जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपीजन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चाहे यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यशोदानंदन ब्रज जन रंजन यमुना तीरावन चारी यमुना तीरावन चारी जय राधा माधव कुंज बिहारी गोपी जन वल्लभ गिरिवर धारी Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Ram, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. ओम ज्ञानतिमिरांधस्य ज्ञानांजन शलाकया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकदा मह्यं ददाति स्वपदान्तिकं। वन्देऽहं श्रीगुरुः श्रीयुतपदकमलं श्रीगुरून् वैष्णवांश्च श्रीरूपं साग्रजातं सहगणरघुनाथान्वितं तं सजीवम् साद्वैतं सावधूतं परिजनसहितं कृष्णचैतन्यदेवं श्रीराधा कृष्णपादां सहगणललिता श्रीविशाखान्वितांश्च। नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्तस्वामिनिति नामिने। नमस्ते सारस्वते देवे गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे। मूकं करोति वाचालं पंगुं लंघयते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुं दीनतारिणं। वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्य एव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। नमो महावदान्याय कृष्णप्रेमप्रदायते कृष्णाय कृष्णचैतन्यनाम्ने गौरत्विषे नमः। हे कृष्ण करुणा सिंधु दीनबंधो जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते। तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानु सुते देवी प्रणमामि हरि प्रिये। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत गदाधर शिवासादि गौर भक्त वृंद। हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे हरे, हरे राम 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 हरे हरे। हरे कृष्णा। सो वेलकम वंस अगेन to our 3-day course on the mystery of consciousness. On the first day we discussed the topic of what is consciousness. On the second day, that is yesterday, we talked about the evolution of consciousness, and we mentioned how it is the soul that moves through different species of life in different bodies, and that is how the soul evolves from a form of life which is considered lower species, because the original consciousness of the soul is more deeply covered in these species, like the trees and plants moving upwards in the hierarchy through the reptiles, insects, birds, beasts, finally coming up to the 400,000 species of the human beings. So we saw that there are 84 lakh species of life, and that the word species, from the spiritual point of view, is understood differently from what modern scientists understand. Modern science understands the word species from the point of view of external appearance and features, but from the language of the Vedic science, we understand the word species to mean the level of consciousness. And these 84 lakh species have been designed or arranged in such a way that they represent different combinations of the desires for enjoyment of the living beings. Material nature creates each type of body in each species just to facilitate a certain kind of happiness and distress that can be faced in life. And the spirit soul, in association with the three gunas, the three modes of nature, sattva-gun, rajagun, tamogun, occupies these different bodies in the 84 lakh species. These 84 lakh species themselves can be classified or understood in terms of the sattva-gun, rajagun and tamogun, and we saw examples of that yesterday. We see that the modern concept of evolution is not valid because it speaks of the evolution of the body itself. In other words, it states that the body itself has been changing and evolving to a higher and higher form, like the monkeys have evolved into the human beings. But it cannot answer basic questions like, if a lower form has evolved into a higher form, how come the lower form is still existing? It should have evolved completely into the higher form. In this way, there are many lacunae or loopholes in the arguments that are given by the modern scientists to describe the process of evolution. However, the knowledge of spiritual evolution is given perfectly. We understand from the scriptures how the soul moves into different bodies, and in this way it rotates all through the 84 lakh species of life, and this rotation is called the samsara chakra. It is a wheel where the soul is trapped in different material bodies, and according to the karma that is performed in the human species, after death, the soul is then awarded different types of bodies till it comes back to the human species, and then again it performs karma, and again the future is decided according to the laws of nature. In this way, we discussed how the soul is evolving and devolving, in the sense that it sometimes occupies bodies which can facilitate a greater exhibition of the consciousness of the soul, like in the human form, and in some forms like the plants, the consciousness is more covered. And therefore yesterday we concluded the discussion by talking about five states of consciousness, and we will begin with that. Although today the topic is transcendental consciousness, and in order to come to this point, we will begin by recapitulating a little bit on the different types of consciousness. So yesterday we saw there are these different types of consciousness. There is Achhadita Chetana. Achhadita means it is covered. So the consciousness of the soul is covered to the greatest degree. So much so that the soul practically does not have any sense of identity. Only in a very minute sense these things exist. So the degree of covering in these life forms, like plants, trees and some varieties of stones, is exhibited in a very, very tiny way. Of course, even plants, they have motion, they also grow, but the characteristics that are exhibited in the higher species are not to be found here to that degree. So therefore it is called Achhadita, because these plants, trees, etc., they can barely have feelings or emotions. Of course, scientists like Jagdish Chandra Bose have shown that even plants have feelings. The plants have life and they have feeling also. And yesterday I talked about an experiment with water, because what consciousness is compared to water, originally very pure, and then it becomes contaminated depending on the object or the substance in contact with which it comes. So similarly, we talked about how that water, when influenced by different kinds of music and statements and emotions, becomes less or more beautiful. Similarly, plants also, they respond. Experiments have been done that when plants are spoken to in a loving manner and when soothing music is played, other things being the same, they glow, they grow luxuriantly. And when bad music, harsh music is played, harsh speech and harsh emotions are exhibited, then the plants do not grow so well. But nevertheless, compared to the higher species, it is very much covered over. Therefore, it is called Achhadita Chetana. In the few higher levels, relatively higher levels, it is called Sankuchit Chetana. Sankuchit means it has become shrunken. It has become small. It is a little less covered than the previous category. In this category, we have all the animals, insects, reptiles, and so on. And even here, there is a variation from the insects, like the ants and all, moving up to the animals, like the lion, the tiger, the monkey, the cow, and so on. The higher you go up, even within this category, they exhibit more of consciousness. But nevertheless, it is still substantially covered over. Then you move on, and the next three categories pertain to the human beings. It is only the human beings who can exhibit the Mukulat Chetana, which is the budding consciousness, the Vikasit Chetana, which is the blooming consciousness, and the Purna Vikasit Chetana, which is a fully bloomed consciousness. Mukulat Chetana, as I mentioned yesterday, you can imagine a mukul or an ankur, a bud of a flower. It has the potential to grow into a full flower. But at this stage, it is only a bud. So similarly, when one obtains the human form of life, there is a potential to advance very rapidly in consciousness to a very high level, and to attain the perfection of consciousness, which is God realization. So that is the ultimate perfection or the limit of the consciousness. So the potential is there. But in the stage of Mukulit Chetana, a budding consciousness, the human form of life is attained by the soul, but that living entity, that human being, does not make any attempt to try to understand God or to inquire about truth. In other words, this is a human being who is living just like an animal. Dvipada Pashu, two-legged animal. He has interest only in eating, sleeping, mating and defending, but has no interest in any higher subject matter. However, the moment he starts having some belief in God, however small it may be, some kind of faith, then he moves into the next category, which is called Vikasit Chetana. Because now that bud is starting to bloom a little bit. It is starting to open up. The moment the inquiry about God begins, it begins to bloom. And if that person is fortunate enough to come in contact with spiritually minded people, then such inquiry will bear further fruit. And gradually, when this human being understands more and more, then he will start serving God. He will start engaging himself in various spiritual practices. At that stage, his consciousness is blooming more and more. But he is still in the stage of Vikasit Chetana. because it is still in the state of blooming. It has not fully bloomed yet. In other words, he is practicing spiritual life, but is still a practitioner. Has not attained perfection. He is a sadhak at the most, not a siddha. Siddha means one who has attained perfection. However, by steady and sincere practice under proper guidance of evolved souls, when this human being, after a long effort, attains success in spiritual pursuits, in other words, when he attains the perfection of God realization, at that time, his consciousness is said to have become fully bloomed consciousness. And then it is called Purna Vikasit Chetana. So this is the most fortunate human being, the most fortunate living entity whose goal of life has been achieved. Now, the true constitutional position of the soul is revealed. The soul is now situated in its original, its natural position, performing its natural function in relationship with God, which is the subject of today's discussion as we go on. So now the soul has become free of all the coverings. In the earlier stages, there was covering. The maximum covering in the Achhadita Chetana, and the minimum covering in the later stages of the Vikasit Chetana. But having come to Purna Vikasit Chetana, now all the coverings of the soul, all the illusion, all the maya, the enjoying spirit that covered the soul is now no more there. And the soul is in its liberated, its free condition, its natural condition. This can happen even when the soul is within a material body. So such a person is called a Jivan Mukta. He is liberated even in this body. But nevertheless, his consciousness is not affected or polluted by matter. It is like, as we explained yesterday, the pure rainwater falling into the mud, becoming contaminated, and then again becoming purified, and coming back to its distilled and pure form. So now the soul is situated in its state of perfection. We can also analyze human beings according to their level of consciousness. Please remember that the last three stages represent human beings. Now these human beings can be seen from another angle of classification, and they can be divided into five categories. Quite interesting, so you can note this. And all these will be given to you in the notes also. The first category of human being is called Niti Shunya. Niti Shunya, as the words indicate, means that he has no Niti, no morality. Not only does he not believe in God, but he has no conception of morality. He has no interest in doing anything moral. He does whatever he likes, thinking that this is his right, and that this is the goal of life, and this is how people should live. So he will not bother about morality. He may commit any immoral act, and is not worried about it. For him, somehow or other, to enjoy the world is the most important thing. Such people are also atheistic, Nirishwar, Nirishwarvadis, Nastics. So they mock at those who are devout people. They criticize them and say, where is their God? Where is the soul? What is the proof that soul exists? What is the proof there is God? Who is there to judge our actions? You may have heard this famous, often repeated verse of Charvak, Rinam Kritva Ghritam Pibet Yavat Jivat Sukham Jivet Bhasni Bhutasya Dehasya Kim Punaragamano Bhavet. So long as you live, live opulently, beg, borrow, or steal, but eat your food in pure ghee. Enjoy life. Yavat jivet sukham jivet, live happily. Ranam kritva ghritam pibet. Ghritam means ghee. So, ghee is considered standard of opulent life. So, who has seen the next life? Who has seen the soul? There is nothing like a next life. There is nothing like God to award you the reactions of your karma. So just enjoy life, do whatever you like. That is a philosophy of the Niti Shunya. That is their level of consciousness. They are like Aborigines. But by Aborigines, don't think we are only talking of the Adivasis. Physically, they may not live like that. They may appear very sophisticated. They may be suited, booted, traveling in cars, going to five-star hotels, traveling in aeroplanes, sitting in big offices in big cities. But in consciousness, they are very low. Because this is their philosophy of life. This is the typical example of the Dvipada Pashu, two-legged animals. A slightly higher category of the human beings are those who are also atheistic. They are also Nirishwarvadi. But they have some sense of morality. They think, well, I don't believe in God, but still we must be moral. We must have some sense of ethics. We should not just commit crime. We must be concerned that we live in harmony with everybody else, in harmony with nature. There is no God, but still we must live together nicely. So, as we proceed in the discussion, I'm sure that when you think, you will find people you know in all the five categories. Think in your mind of different people. My such and such friend, pakka this category. Oh, such and such friend, he's in this category. You will immediately understand. Do not go by external appearances, that someone looks very polished, or he knows computers or mathematics. No, that is not the important thing. So these Nirishwar Naitika. Naitika means that they are moral. They follow Niti. Nirishwar Naitik means they are atheists, but still they follow some level of morality. The third is called the Sheshwara Naitik. Sa Ishwara. So Ishwara Naitik means they are moral, but they are theists, they believe in God. But they are not active practitioners of spiritual life. But they have belief, yes, God exists. They will not do much about it. But God is there, and we should live a good life. They are not aware of spiritual knowledge much. Very, very basic, very preliminary maybe. But they don't have any practices of a spiritual kind. They are moral people. They are theistic, moralistic, and they feel God will punish us if we do this kind of act. So we should not do it. We should do this kind of act which brings piety. If at all they follow some process of religion, they will do it for some material benefits. At a higher level are those who are called the sadhana bhaktas, who follow a sadhana, who follow a practice, a discipline. They have understood that the goal of life is to become a pure devotee of God. They accept the scriptures as the word of God. They accept the teachers of the scriptures as their teachers. And they follow the teachings of the scriptures in their life. They follow the rules and regulations that are given there. So they try to develop their devotion to God by following the laid down systems in the scriptures. They have some attraction. They have some love for God. But it is not very well developed. But by practice, they are making advancement. So the devotion is not a spontaneous or a natural devotion. It is a devotion that comes out of obedience to the scriptures. Because such a person has faith in the scriptures, he has faith in the saintly people, so he or she obeys. And in that obedience is the future of devotion. So gradually the person makes advancement in that devotional life and finally comes to the state of perfection in which he is called a Bhava Bhakta. And now he is a devotee who worships with Bhava, with genuine, real, spontaneous, natural devotion. Now he doesn't have to follow the rules and regulations, although he does so. But his devotional principles are not guided by rules anymore. It is simply spontaneous. He is a spontaneous lover of God. His consciousness has become absorbed in love of God. So this is the highest kind of human being. So these are the five stages of consciousness of human beings. Please remember in the earlier stage we talked of three categories of human beings or three categories of consciousness that relate to human beings. And you can see the correlation between these two categories here. The Mukulit Chetana is for those who are Niti Shunya and the Nirishwar Naitik people. The Vikasit Chetana represents those who are Seshwara Naitik and Sadhana Bhaktas. And finally, the Bhava Bhakta stage or consciousness represents the Purna Vikasit Chetana, or the most evolved consciousness. So now pause for a minute and think about this. Try to digest it, assimilate it in your system. And remember the previous classification also. Classifications are sometimes made from different angles. Just like in India, you may classify people differently. You may classify them according to the language they speak. You may classify them according to educational status, whether they are educated or not. You may classify them according to their profession. So like that, even the consciousness of living beings and of human beings in particular also can be looked at from different angles. So we have seen two different kinds of classifications so far. And now let us see a third, which is given in the Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 3, text 38. Here in this beautiful picture, you can see Lord Krishna is speaking with Arjuna. Of course, in the background, you see the universal form. And he says, Dhumena vriyate vahnir, yatha darsho malena cha, yathol bena vrito garbhas, tatha te nedam avritam. As fire is covered by smoke, as a mirror is covered by dust, or as the embryo is covered by the womb, the living entity is similarly covered by different degrees of lust. The word lust here refers to any feeling or any desire that is different from the desire to serve God. Any material desire, be it subtle desire, be it a gross desire, is classified as lust in the language of spirituality. In modern day language, in everyday language, the word lust refers to lust in the grossest sense. But actually the word lust means any desire, any feeling that is opposed to the spirit of service to God. So any desire that is material, that is not pure, that is called lust. So the living entity or the soul in this material world is covered by different degrees of this lust in different species. In other words, his spiritual nature, his original constitutional position is covered over by different degrees of covering, as we mentioned earlier. And here Lord Krishna mentions three different types of coverings. Dhuma means smoke. So dhumena avriyate vahnir. Vahni means fire. So dhumena means by smoke the fire is covered. So the first example here is fire covered by smoke. So the fire represents the soul and the smoke represents the covering around the soul. Second, yatha adarsho malena cha. Adarsha means a mirror. Malena, mala means dust. Malena means by dust, the adarsha or the mirror is covered. So here the mirror represents the soul and the dust as a covering around the soul. It's an analogy, an example, the second category. And the third category given here is yatha ulbena avrito garbha. Ulba refers to the womb. And garbha refers to the fetus. So the fetus is covered by the womb in a pregnant lady. So the fetus represents the soul and the womb represents the covering. So these are three different categories of covering in different species of life. So the first category, dhumena avriyate vahnir, where the fire is covered by smoke, you can see compared to these three examples, the covering is the least. Because when a fire is covered by smoke, you can easily see the fire. You can perceive the fire. In the second, if there is a lot of dust on the mirror, you can see the mirror, but you can't see your reflection in the mirror because of the covering. So the covering is a little more than in the first case. In the third case, the covering is maximum. Because when the fetus is in the womb of the mother, it is practically very dark inside. There is no light. You cannot see the fetus inside the womb at all from outside. So this is the greatest degree of covering. So the first one, which is the covering is the least, is called mridu, where the covering over the soul is minimal. The second, which is the covering of the dust on the mirror, is called madhyam. It is moderate covering. And in the third case, the covering of the soul is maximum, is intense, as exemplified in the embryo being covered by the womb. So here now you see the same verse in chart format. So the covering of the pure consciousness of the soul, that is, by the enjoying spirit or by the lust, because the lust represents our urge to want to enjoy this world. So the first category or the third category is tivra, where the covering of the soul is intense. And the example given by Krishna to Arjuna is the embryo covered by the womb. And this corresponds to the achhadita chetana that we had seen earlier. Okay? So trees, plants, stones, etc. The madhyam or the moderate covering represents the mirror covered by the dust. And it corresponds to the sankuchit chetana, with all the animals, insects, reptiles, etc., where the covering is medium. And then mridu. Mridu means mild. Fire covered by smoke. This represents human beings. And it corresponds to the mukulit and vikasit chetana stages. Because here, the spark of the soul is visible. In other words, the potential for realizing one's spiritual nature and for attaining spiritual perfection and attaining the highest level of consciousness, the transcendental consciousness, that potential is there in the human beings. In Mukulit Chetana, it just about begins. It grows and grows till it comes to the Vikasit Chetana. It also grows and grows. And even at the stage of Vikasit Chetana, even at the highest stage of Vikasit Chetana, the covering is still there, although it is reducing. And finally, when you come, when the smoke is completely removed, then you have a blazing fire. And now the smoke cannot cover the fire. That is like the soul whose consciousness is very pure. There is no more any covering of false consciousness, of material consciousness. This is the Purna Vikasit Chetana and the fully bloomed state of consciousness. So this is the third kind of classification. So remember now that we have analyzed the covering of the consciousness, the pure consciousness of the soul in three different ways. In the first type of classification, we talked of five types of consciousness. Achadita, Sankuchita, Mukulit, Vikasit and Purna Vikasit. In the second type, we talked of the five types of human beings who correspond to the three stages referred to earlier. And now again, referring to the Bhagavad Gita chapter 3, we talk about these three different types of coverings of the consciousness. So wherein lies the perfection of life? To reach this stage of the blazing fire, of the Purna Vikasit Chetana, or the stage of the Bhava Bhakta. Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, Mamaivamsho Jiva Loke, Jiva Bhuta Sanatana, Manah Shrashthani Indriyani Prakriti Sthani Karshati. The living entities in this conditioned world are my eternal fragmental parts. Due to conditioned life, they are struggling very hard with the six senses which include the mind. This is Lord Krishna's statement. So here he is talking about the nature of the soul. The soul is not meant to be here in the material world. The soul is meant to be in a spiritual atmosphere because the soul is spiritual by nature. But somehow or other, the soul, which is a fragmental part and parcel of Lord Krishna, as he says here, is now in this material world and is covered by different degrees of consciousness, of material consciousness, and the soul in these different bodies, he has to struggle hard against the stringent laws of nature. But to help him in his travels, in the different bodies, in the different species, the Lord is always accompanying him. Because the question may be asked that when the soul leaves the body and goes to another body, who directs the traffic? So many people are dying in the world, so many souls are leaving their bodies. Who is making sure that the souls go to the right next destination? So, in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna says that I do that. I am in the hearts of everybody as the Supreme Soul, the Super Soul, the Param Atma. The soul is the Atma. And God situated in the heart of every living being is the Param Atma or the Super Soul. So he says here also, Yet in Upadrashtanumanta cha Bharta Bhokta Maheshwaraha Paramatmeti Chapyukto Dehesmin Purusha Paraha. Yet in this body there is an enjoyer. Yet there is another, a transcendental enjoyer, who is the Lord, the Supreme Proprietor, who exists as the overseer and permitter, and who is known as the Super Soul. Again in the Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna declares that this Super Soul plays a very important role in the motions or the movements of the soul inside the world. Ishvarah sarvabhutanam hriddeshe arjuna tishtati brahmayan sarvabhutani yantrarudhani mayaya. The Supreme Lord is situated in everybody's heart, O Arjuna, and is directing the wanderings of all living entities who are seated as on a machine made of the material energy. So Lord Krishna is saying here that the body is like a machine. In the last 2 days, we heard the example of the body being a car and the soul being like a driver. So it's a similar example here where Krishna says that the body is a machine and the soul is driving this machine, but the supreme driver here, the real controller, is the Paramatma, the super soul. So Krishna says, Hriddeshe, that I am seated in the Hriday, in the heart of all living beings, Sarvabhutanam. And I am directing the wanderings of the souls. It is I who determine where the soul will go in the next life. And it is I who actually make arrangements so that the soul will go to the right destination and that there is no wrong number. That I don't go to the wrong place. So he is there directing the wanderings of every soul and he is situated next to the soul. Karmana daiva netrena jantur deho papattaye striha pravishta udaram punso retah kanashrayah. So this is from the Srimad Bhagavatam. The personality of Godhead said, under the supervision of the Supreme Lord and according to the result of his work, the living entity, the soul, is made to enter into the womb of a woman through the particle of male semen to assume a particular type of body. That means when the soul leaves the body at death, by the arrangement of God as the Paramatma in the heart, the soul is made to enter the semen of a male, then it enters the womb of a particular female, and then having acquired and grown a body as a fetus, eventually takes birth. And then again the body grows, dies, and the same story repeats. So this Karmana Daiva Netrena refers to the fact that according to the results of the karma that the living entity has performed, he gets a future destination, and this is done under the supervision of Daiva. Daiva Netrena, the supervision of the Lord himself. It is not happening by chance or whimsically. So as the Paramatma in the heart, he is there accompanying the soul in all his different journeys in the world, in all the species, in all the bodies. The super soul is along with the soul. The soul is traveling with the super soul. They are moving as partners. Sarvasya chaham hridi sannivishto mattah smriti jnanam apohanam cha vedaischa sarvair aham eva vedyo vedanta krit veda videva chaham. I am seated in everyone's heart and from me come remembrance, knowledge and forgetfulness. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of Vedanta and I am the knower of the Vedas. So Lord Krishna says again in the Bhagavad Gita, I am situated in the heart as Paramatma of all living beings, not just the human beings, but all the 84 lakh species, in every single form of life, in every living body. The Lord is there as Paramatma, accompanying the soul. You remember that on the first day we talked about the three states of Jagriti, Swapna and Sushupti. And later on somebody asked a question as to how is it that we move from one state to another state? Who directs that? Who directs the fact that we wake up? Who puts us to sleep? And having gone to sleep, who makes sure that we wake up again and that we don't remain sleeping forever? Who moves us from the state of Jagriti to Swapna, from Swapna to Sushupti, and from Sushupti back to Jagriti? Who is doing that? Where is it coming from? Is it happening by chance? Sometimes you are sitting in one place, you suddenly forget. Sometimes you suddenly remember. students who appear for exams are well versed with this. You study something, go in the exam, that one formula you forget. Everything else you remember. Sometimes it automatically comes to your mind. Sometimes when you're speaking to somebody, all of a sudden you forget something. What you're about to say. Then again, suddenly you remember it. It goes to show that we are not really in control. So who is it that is giving us remembrance? Who is it that is giving us forgetfulness? Who is it that is giving us knowledge? So Lord Krishna says, I in the heart am giving you all this. Although people who are scientists many times deny the existence of God and they say that this is a life of faith. It is a life that goes beyond logic. It is not reasonable. It is not rational. But it is interesting to know that most of the important scientific discoveries in modern science or even in the last several centuries have been not arrived at by rational step-by-step analysis but by flash of inspiration. All of a sudden, you know the famous story of Archimedes and how Archimedes discovered a law. How many of you know of Archimedes' principle you have read in your school? Archimedes was an ancient Greek philosopher and he was meditating on how an object floats in the water. He was trying to understand the laws that pertain to that in science. He was not able to understand certain things. One day he was taking a bath in a pond. And then he saw his own body floating and he was seeing something and suddenly he got a flash. And he was so excited that he jumped out of his bath and without any clothes was running on the street saying, Eureka, Eureka. Eureka means, I have found it, I have found it. So he was so excited that he forgot what condition he was in. Similarly, there are other discoveries. The structure of the atom appeared to Niels Bohr in a dream. Similarly, the structure, for those who are students of chemistry, the structure of the benzene ring, the compound, also appeared in a dream to the discoverer. So many of these discoveries and inventions, they happen by a flash of inspiration that cannot be explained by logic. How would the scientist explain why such a dream happened and how the answer was revealed in a dream? There is no rational or logical explanation as far as the laws of science are concerned. So we understand from Bhagavad Gita that such flashes of inspiration that drive many, many important discoveries and even the small things that go on in our life are all because of the Paramatma, the super soul sitting in the heart of every living being from whom comes knowledge, remembrance as well as forgetfulness. On the first day somebody asked the question of why we don't remember previous lives. So Krishna is explaining here, apohanam, that forgetfulness is also coming from me. So by his mercy, Krishna makes us forget our previous lives so that we can try to enjoy this life because we have come here in this world to try to do that. So Krishna as Paramatma in the heart is there turning the switches. Jagriti, Swapna, Sushupti, Jagriti, remembrance, forgetfulness. He is turning all the switches and knobs in our heart. So we are not really much in control. So the genuine person in knowledge just basically depends on the Lord and uses whatever intelligence and so on that the Lord has given him. So this is the way the Lord in the heart is actually functioning. He is the one who facilitates the interaction between the mind and the intelligence which are part of the subtle body and the brain which is a part of the gross body. He is the one who is doing all this within inside. Science has not been able to understand how these interactions take place. They don't know what is mind, what is intelligence. So this is all being done by the super soul, the Paramatma in the heart. So the Upanishads also declare, Dvasuparna Sayuja Sakhaya Samanam Briksham Parishasvajate Tayoranyah Pippalam Svadhyatti Anashnan Anyo Vichakashiti. Two companion birds sit together in the shelter of the same pippala tree. One of them is relishing the taste of the tree's berries while the other refrains from eating and instead watches over his friend. So the soul and the super soul in the heart of every living being are compared to two birds on the branch of a tree. One bird is trying to enjoy the fruits of the tree, and it represents the Atma who, having forgotten the Lord, is trying to enjoy this world using this body, the gross and the subtle bodies. And the other bird, who is silently watching and looking after the first bird, represents the super soul or the Paramatma in the heart. So out of his kindness to the soul, the super soul or the Paramatma constantly accompanies the soul in his journey into all the different bodies in the 84 lakh species of life in this sansara chakra. He never leaves the side of the soul. He is always there to help him. Even though the living entity, the soul, may forget God, in the lower species of life there is no question of remembering God. And even in the human form of life, if an atheist criticizes God and says there is no God, still the Paramatma helps him. Still he helps him to wake up and go to sleep. So this is the kindness of God. So in all the different types of yoga, wherein the soul connects with the super soul, there are different types, and one of them is considered to be the supreme. The word yoga comes from the word yuj, which means to link. The soul must now link to God to revive its original pure consciousness. That is the original constitutional relationship between the soul and God. It is a relationship of love. The soul is meant to be a lover of God. But having forgotten God, the soul has become a lover of material things. So when we want to revive that lost relationship with God, the process to do that is called yoga. There are different types of yoga. There is karma yoga. There is jnana yoga. There is Ashtanga Yoga, there is Bhakti Yoga, and there are different types of karma. Karma Yoga, there is Sakam Karma Yoga. Actually, this should be Nishkam, not karma. To the right of Sakam, it should be Nishkam. So there is Sakam Karma, there is Nishkam Karma, and there is Jnana, Ashtanga, Bhakti. Among all these different types of yoga, Lord Krishna has declared very clearly that the process of bhakti yoga is supreme. Yoginam api sarvesham madgatena antaratmana shraddhavan bhajate yumam same yukta tamo mataha. And of all yogis, the one with great faith who always abides in me thinks of me within himself and renders transcendental loving service to me. He is the most intimately united with me in yoga, and he is the highest of all. That is my opinion. My opinion meaning Krishna's opinion. So Lord Krishna is declaring that the process of loving service with faith to Lord Krishna is the highest form of yoga. In other words, to revive that love for God is the ultimate goal of life. That is the highest state of consciousness. And it is the role of the Guru who introduces the soul to the super soul. The soul has forgotten the super soul. But the spiritual master comes and awakens that dormant realization In this picture you see, it's a very famous picture. In a place on the bank of the Ganges about 5,000 years ago, the great king Parikshit, who was the grandson of Arjun, the son of Abhimanyu, having been cursed to die in 7 days, renounced his kingdom and went into the forest as a mendicant. And as soon as the sages heard that the king had renounced and gone into the forest, they all rushed there. King Parikshit wanted to know, what is the duty of a person who is about to die? What should he think about? What should he worship? What should he hear about and talk about? What is the goal of life? These are the fundamental questions that Parikshit Maharaj wanted to ask in the last 7 days of his life. He did not run to the police or the lawyers to help him when he was cursed to ask for a longer extension of life. Neither did he go to the doctors. He went straight into the forest. At that time, many of the assembled sages there were not able to come to any proper conclusion to answer the questions of Parikshit Maharaj. But soon there came a young man of only 16 years old who was an avadhut. An avadhut means one who is beyond the barriers of social norms, who is so much absorbed in transcendental consciousness, in the spiritual consciousness, that he has no consciousness that he has a body, a physical body. He wanders. It appears to the others that he is wandering aimlessly, but he wanders as the Lord directs him. So this great saint was Shukadev Goswami, the son of Vyasadev, the author of all the Vedas. And then a very monumental and celebrated dialogue took place between the two, a historic conversation which is described in the Srimad Bhagavatam. And the whole Srimad Bhagavatam deals with these basic questions. What is the duty of a person who is about to die? What should he worship? What should he think about? What should he hear about? What should he talk about? Such important questions. But nobody today thinks these questions are important. And then Parikshit Maharaj gradually began to, Shukadev Goswami began to gradually answer all the questions of Parikshit Maharaj one by one and brought him to the highest stage. And he explained knowledge of the highest truths for people to come to the stage of Purna Vikasit Chetana, the highest possible consciousness, transcendental or spiritual consciousness. So here was a combination of an ideal guru and an ideal shishya. The guru was perfectly knowledgeable, perfectly capable, perfectly realized. And the disciple was also perfectly inquisitive. He had the right attitude, the right mind, the right determination. He did not grumble that he was feeling hungry or thirsty or sleepy. For 7 days continuously this dialogue took place. Parikshit Maharaj forgot all about eating, sleeping and everything. And finally at the end of this whole 7 days dialogue, Parikshit Maharaj became completely self-realized and God-realized. He had attained to his Purna Vikasit Chetana, the original constitutional position. So it is necessary, according to Bhagavad Gita, that we should accept a bona fide disciplic succession, a guru-shishya parampara, and try to hear spiritual wisdom from this parampara, so that we can be introduced to the Lord who is seated in our heart. Here we see one such example in the modern times, the foremost example, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, who started ISKCON 40 years ago, You see how he exhibited by practical behavior, by his teachings and example, that the process of attaining that highest consciousness was to serve the Supreme Lord Krishna, and that in the process of serving the Supreme Lord, there were many activities that could be done. Sometimes people say that spiritual people are inactive or they are lazy, but devotees are certainly not lazy. They are very active because there are varieties of service to do for God. You can cook for God, you can make garlands for God, you can chant the holy names of God on the beads, as we will do a little later at the end of the talk. So one can attain the highest state of consciousness. From Jagrati, Swapna, Sushupti, these are all the bodily states of consciousness. One can now come to the highest state of consciousness, which is called Turiya or Samadhi. This is another name for that Purna Vikasit Chetana, where the consciousness is now fully bloomed. When one achieves Turiya or Samadhi, it is not that Jagruti, Swapna and Sushupti will not be there. They will still be there. But the fourth state interpenetrates and goes through all the others. It is the underlying state, even all the other three states. Because now the spiritual consciousness, the original mentality of the soul, has been fully aroused. In this state, the soul is now absorbed in remembrance of God with devotion. No other desires, no other thoughts than remembering God. In this age, the process of loving God has been explained very, very simply by the incarnation of Lord Krishna in this age, who is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who has inaugurated the Yuga Dharma, or the Dharma for this age of Kali Yuga, as the congregational chanting of the holy names. And by the process of chanting the names of God alone, automatically the pure love of God is revealed to the chanter, to the practitioner. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in the state of Samadhi, there are so many experiences to indicate that the living entity, when absorbed in remembrance of God, can actually be transported to a different realm or a dimension of consciousness. I will just briefly narrate two brief stories to show how this transcendental consciousness, or the state of Samadhi or Purna Vikasit Chetana, actually acts. Once upon a time, there was a devotee who was very poor, and he would worship the Lord in a very simple way, but he would also meditate, and in his meditation he would worship God and the Murti of God in a very opulent way. Because he didn't have the materials with him in reality, so he would in his meditation imagine that he was actually doing this. So he would imagine that he was collecting the water from all the sacred rivers in India, the Narmada, Sindhu, Kaveri, Ganga, Yamuna, all the rivers. Then he would get all kinds of fine foodstuffs, the best of foods. He would cook and offer to God as Naivedya. He would get the finest of silk clothing with beautiful jewels embroidered, the finest of jewelry. He would build a big, big temple, all in his meditation. And this went on for years and years and years. He went on doing this with all sincerity, with complete absorption. And as he practiced and became more and more advanced, one time it so happened that in his meditation, he was cooking kheer or sweet rice for God. And when he had kept the milk to boil in his meditation, he wanted to check whether the milk had become sufficiently hot. So he put his finger in the milk to check. And the milk was actually very hot, so the finger was burnt, and he quickly withdrew his finger. Now all this was happening in his meditation, but all of a sudden he awoke from that meditation. He came to external consciousness once again, and he saw that his finger actually was burnt. So which means that in this state of spiritual remembrance and meditation on the Lord, it is a state of ultimate reality. It is not just a state of daydreaming. We may dream tonight that we have become crorepatis, and we may be in our dream handling big bundles of notes, but when we wake up and we see our checkbook or bank book, we may not have so much. So that is another type of dream. It is just a dream, that's all. But this devotee's meditation was not an idle dream like that. It was actually the ultimate reality, which goes to show that on the spiritual platform, one actually becomes connected to God. One's physical, geographical location and the time and space do not have any relevance anymore. You may be on the earth, you may be in any planet, you may be in any condition, but you can become absorbed in thoughts of God and service to God. And in this state, you attain your natural position of samadhi. There was also another great devotee called Raghunath Das Goswami, who lived in Vrindavan. And he was very, very austere. He lived very simply, and he performed so much tapasya that every day he would drink just a palmful of buttermilk. Sometimes he was so busy in his meditations, in his chanting, in his seva, that he would forget to do even that. Sometimes he would forget to sleep. Do we ever forget to sleep? But he would forget to sleep, because he was so much absorbed in the highest state of meditation with love on Lord Krishna. One day, he fell sick. The Vaidya was called, the doctor was called. And after seeing the symptoms, the doctor said that he is suffering from indigestion because of eating too much of kheer. So all the other devotees who had called the Vaidya said that this is not possible, because he doesn't eat kheer at all. In fact, he just takes a few drops of buttermilk once in 2 or 3 days. He doesn't eat anything else. Where is the question of any sweet rice and indigestion coming? So there is something wrong in your diagnosis. So then when Raghunath Das Goswami was told about this, he said, oh, in my meditation I was preparing kheer for Lord Krishna. And then Krishna gave me the kheer and I took that kheer. So I took too much of that kheer. So in his samadhi, he actually began to take that, although he was still sitting as he was. But because of that, he suffered from indigestion. His physical body also suffered from indigestion. Of course, it became all right very soon. So the point is that absorption completely in God is not an ordinary thing. It is not an ordinary state of consciousness, the state of Turiya or Samadhi or the Purna Vikasit Chetana. It is a state that is extraordinary by our understanding today. By the states of Jagruti, Swapna and Sushupti, this is certainly an extraordinary state. This is actually the state where the soul is not bounded by any physical restrictions of the body, of the physical location, of the time, and so on. So this is our goal ultimately. When the soul attains this state of samadhi and pure devotion to the Lord, he becomes eligible to become liberated from the cycle of birth and death. And upon leaving the body, he is escorted back to the spiritual world, to the kingdom of God, which is beyond this material creation. This material creation that we see around us is a temporary creation that is created, sustained, and destroyed. But beyond this world, Lord Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, is the spiritual world, his kingdom, that is never destroyed, it is eternally existing. That world is also Satchidananda. And this liberated soul goes to the spiritual world to live eternally with Lord Krishna in his different spiritual activities in the spiritual world. This is the ultimate success of life. And that state of consciousness that is there in the spiritual world can be revived here in the material world by following the practice of Bhakti Yoga, specifically by chanting the holy names of the Lord. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. By coming to the association of devotees regularly, by hearing discourses, by taking darshan of the forms of the Lord, by rendering various forms of seva, by studying the different books that are written on the Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, understanding the philosophy, the messages and pastimes of Lord Krishna, slowly we will begin to make advancement and work our way towards attaining that highest state of consciousness, transcendental consciousness, the pure love of God. Thank you very much. So now we are going to have a practical demonstration of how to chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra on the beads. Can we have the beads, please, from the back? The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is chanted in two ways. One is musically, with musical instruments loudly. And secondly, it is chanted to oneself on the beads. Maybe you can give half the beads over there. Somebody else can distribute on this side to save time. So this is actually a practical experience that you will have of the method and the process to attain that state of transcendental consciousness. This is very simple, but do not think that because it is a simple process, it cannot deliver the results. In this day and age, we always like complicated solutions, because we have become very complicated in this modern age. But the greatest solutions are the simplest. And the simple solution of attaining to this transcendental state by chanting the names of God is very sublime. And in order to increase our faith in the chanting of the holy names, in order for us to get taste to chant more and more, in order to be more convinced and faithful, and in order to keep ourselves properly engaged in spiritual activities throughout the day, to protect ourselves from becoming diverted into materialistic consciousness, it is necessary to also come regularly to the temple, to be with the devotees as much as possible, to read, and so on. This will help us to maintain this spiritual consciousness. So, the way to chant is that the beads have to be held like this. The forefinger is not to be used. Do not use the forefinger. You hold it in your biggest finger, the middle finger rather, and keep the thumb on the first bead. Please note that there are 108 beads, and there is one bead here which is a central bead which is called the Meru. You don't chant on that bead. Start from the first bead. Keep the Meru bead behind you, behind the thumb. And on each bead, you chant one time this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And then proceed to the next bead by pushing it back. In this way, you complete the whole mala. One mala, 108 times to chant this Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. So let us begin. Before we chant the Maha Mantra, we chant one other mantra.